And in our study of Jeremiah, the nation of Israel is being ultimately going to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And the people are negative in their response to fix anything, to correct anything. So everything is staying the same. And as things go along, as we share together, it's going to get the heart like Pharaoh's. The more you push and ask God for them to do something, and each time they are negative, then the negative gets easier to say. The heart is easier to say it, and thus it gets harder and harder. And their heart is very hard. They aren't interested in fixing anything. They seek to understand the problem as they wish to understand it. Now, having said that little bit, we share together in chapter 17 that God, Jeremiah, is there. And as we do this, just think of your own heart and things in our life, in our little circle where we live. We live in that circle. And in the process, we have to face that which falls within it, our lot, L-O-T. It falls within our lot. And we have to deal with it. Some things are quick and some things aren't quick. Some things are understood, some things are not understood. But time, we're creatures of time. And it's very hard for us to understand waiting, W-A-I-T. We don't like to wait. Now, you have to remember with God, God usually waits, not always, but usually waits until the cup is full, like in Genesis 15, the iniquity of the Amorites is full. God waits for the, as it were, God waits for the cup to get full. So that you what? If you just gave me more time, I would fix things. No, God gave you all the time, and you never fixed anything. And there is no more time. There is no more. No more time. You've had a time, but it's all gone. Now, that's here's Jeremiah, here's Israel, as it were. Chapter 17, verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond, very, very hard carbon, can write almost anything. It is graven upon the table of the heart, and between and upon the horns of your altars. So, A, they have sin. The sin is written. It can't be written in a simple, easy way, with a pencil, as it were, a quill. You're going to have to write it with a pen of iron that has a point of a diamond. And that, in other words, the sin is so hard that you can't penetrate it. And it's written on the heart. You can't get anything to the heart. It's so hard. And it shows up on the world. The heart, very hard, can't write on it. And their lifestyle, their religious, philosophical thinking, the altars, that's around them. Now, having said that, and remember now, the altars have to do with that horns of animals, all Bible. God, David will say, God is my horn. Horn is that which is projected, that which is prominent. In other words, the elephant's horns are prominent. The rhinoceros horn is prominent. The water buffalo horn is prominent. it projects out. It is their offensive and defensive weapon. It's that stands out. It's the head, the front of them for everything. Now, so that's the horn. And so when you think of the horns on the altar, here's the altar. They had all their sacrifices to Baal. And the horns on the corners, which they did typically, and put the horns there to project power, authority. That's what they wanted to do. So the horn projects the altar, gives it emphasis, notice. Now, having said that, the horns on their altars were evidencing what? Their heart, their heart. Now, over, if you would, while you're here, we'll do it. It's worth doing. Over to Jeremiah in chapter 2 again. Jeremiah in chapter 2. And picking up, if I can, in verse 27. And what we're looking at is they didn't want to trust God. They had chosen to trust other things, prophet of Baal, etc. Verse 27, saying to a stalk, their idolatry, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them, your solutions, your altars, your religious system, let that save you, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. They're all there lined up, chapter 11. Chapter 11 and in verse 11. 11, 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods, their idols, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. There's no way they're going to get any help. Now, and you can keep going, and God's going to keep banging home the truth. There's no way they were going to say in Lamentations, we looked for nations to help us, but they weren't there to help us. They weren't there to help us. Now, in the light of that, over if you would to see it. Now, that's they're looking. They aren't looking. God, you want God? God said, listen, you get all of this that you trusted in. Now, let's see if it works. You think it does? You think it can save you and help you? Then go to it. And God backs off. Now, here's the altar. There are altars of Baal. And here are the altar and the horns coming up, giving it power, authority, prestige. Psalm 75. In Psalm 75, we'll get the problem specifically. Psalm 75, may I go please to verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for thy name is great, is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. In other words, looking, here's a system problem. Verse 4. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift not up the horn. The horn. Now, what's the horn? That's their pride, their system. In their heart, iron needed iron pen to write in it. Their outside, here's their outward evidence is so set in their pride that they are worshiping their altars, and they aren't just casually doing it. They're honoring it, altar, over God. So the horns coming up, their pride, they choose the altar by holding the horns. They choose that instead of God. Now, verse 5. Lift up not your horn on high. Lift not with a stiff neck. The promotion that for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs, the bottom thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink. In other words, you're going to drink everything you've asked for. You're going to take it all in. You're going to get the whole ball of wax. That's what you wanted. That's what you're going to get. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Pride, promoting self, and outside, the inside problem, pride, showing itself on the outside, in their system, that what they're counting on, they're holding the horns, they're holding them strongly, they aren't going to let go, they're going to hang on and go all the way, wherever those horns are going to take them, that's what they're going to do. Now, and having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, you want to compare that, if you would, remember, without turning there. Just think now, horns, and they used of God, they used of believers, they used of unbelievers. When you speak of the tribulation, the Antichrist comes up from 10 horns. Remember the European community, 10 European, 10 sections are horns. And the little horn, Antichrist, comes up out of that. Horns, horns, horns. Power, power, authority. So horns, you got that. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would, now, so in the light of that, so here's Judah, Jerusalem. Their heart is very rebellious. And on the inside, very rebellious, showing itself on the outside, on the altars, on the horns of their altars, that's what they're trusting in. And thus in the process, it's a way to what? If I hang on to these horns, my system, whatever I'm trusting in, if I hang on to them tightly, I want to do what? I want to avoid losing the horns. I don't want to let go of them. I want to escape. What do I want to escape? I want to escape God's holy, righteous claim to be God, to be the only God and the only Savior. And the only way I can avoid that and escape that and excuse myself from that is to hold those horns very tight so that I'm locked in. I'm locked into what I believe. I'm a whatever philosophy or whatever your cause is. You hang on tight, not going to let it go for anybody, no matter what. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, And we share together in, I go back over in Jeremiah. We share together over in chapter 17 again for a moment. And we share together verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 last time together. And in the process, in verse 2 through 4, God is giving them up, handing them over, delivering them over, handing them over to the enemy. That's what he's going to do. And in the process, the result, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, we shared together when we did that, just to remind myself and you, the word man, cursed be the man. And that's there's different Hebrew words for man. This is a strong word. It means someone who is able, who has the strength, the might, power, hero, conqueror, whatever you like. And in the process, he is going to go, that's the word, a person who feels they're well-equipped, they know they feel very confident, comfortable, capable in themselves. They feel very good about what they do and how they do it. They do all that, and they do that. God uses the right word. Now, God would use that. That's right. Now I'm going to tell you, as he says, now, you who think you're strong, super-duper, and able, mighty, and able to handle everything. Verse 5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now you've got a different word, man, and that is the main word for Adam. Adam. Dust. You're being very confident about yourself. Do you realize you're Adam? You're of Adam. You're dust. You're nothing. And here you are trusting yourself because you feel so good about yourself. And you're only a man. You're only an Adam. You're only dust. That's all you are. Having said that little bit, so there goes, and thus if you do that, verse 5, and maketh flesh, you're going to make yourself flesh, which you're only a man, and that's all you are, and you feel super duper about yourself. But, when you're all done, you're only flesh and blood, that's all you are, and Isaiah chapter 2, you are very dependent on breathing, aren't you? On your blood flow. You don't realize how weak you are. The disease, germs, bacteria, and everything else flying all over the place. And we get the flu, and we get colds, and we get sick, and we die. And you're trusting the flesh. What a fool. Cursed be the person who trusts in flesh. Cursed is that person. Now, and thus, remember the word curse, to push aside, to reject, to devote to destruction. Cursed be the man, verse 5, that departeth, cursed be that maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, it may be helpful and to get it on the positive side. So I got a little bit of the negative side and what human heart does, and the human heart puts itself in a place where God would like to be God, a wonderful Savior, but our heart is so set, hard, locked in, holding onto the horns, that God can't get to us. And we're left solving our own world, solving our own problems. People pray for people that God had helped them over here and God had helped them over here. And they aren't even, that person you're looking to get help, they aren't even looking to God. They don't care about God. They're doing what they do. And they're going to do what they do, unless God stops them. They're going to do what they're going to do. That's what they do. Wow. Wow. With this illustration just popped in my head, for good or bad. The dear football player of the Patriots, you know, the guy up there that had a few problems in the process. He hung himself. Now, that's one way to shorten things, and God let that happen, but he hung himself. That's his solution. That was his solution. That's what he did. That's how he did it. Wow. Now, so God, I'd like to see the other side of the coin. What did they miss? Over, if you would, please, in contrast, to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus and chapter 27. And you will note now, remember now, the altar. Why did they have sacrifices? Why do people, religions of all kinds, sacrificed humans, American Indian, all kinds of people. That's what they do. Why did they ever do that? Because in the beginning, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3:15, the promise, the seed of a woman, and the sacrifices, all of them pointing to Christ. So humanity picked up the sacrifices to satisfy God as they thought of him and knew him on their terms. And they did those sacrifices, and they did them. And they evolved to be more effective, more potent by doing humans, because the seed of the woman, a human, God wants human sacrifices. And that's what people do, human sacrifices. And so they have altars of stone, altars for sacrifices. God, what did you do? Well, you had them, that's right, and everyone follows suit, only in leaving you out of the picture. Chapter 27, picking up the brazen altar, if I can. And remember, if it's any help to you, that you're going to read brazen altar or bronze altar. And you'll see it translated brazen in your Bible. And depending on what you're looking at, you may see it translated bronze. Brazen is made of copper and tin. Bronze is copper and zinc. Now remember now the issue. Remember, the Sinai Peninsula was loaded with copper. Copper was a chief element. And the real issue isn't brazen or bronze, it's copper. Copper is the main ingredient. Copper is the main issue. So when you read brazen bronze, don't make a big deal about it. It's just which way you want to look at it. But it's all copper is the chief element. And thus, it's a brazen altar covered with copper. Wood, acacia wood, covered with copper. Now, and verse 2, chapter 27. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. The horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass, bronze, as a little word, bronze, brass, brazen. Overlay it with brass, bronze, copper. Now, and so here's the altar. Now that's an altar outside, and on that altar outside, they had, here's a big altar for the sacrifices of animals, and in the process, the horns are there, all there, sticking up, make it prominent, the same thing, only the world took it and added horns to their altars, but they mean the same authority, power, position, prestige. And thus, over to chapter 29, the same altar. Chapter 29, if I can, picking up in verse 12. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. So you're going to take, and remember, every time they did, they take the blood of the animal and they put it on the horns of the altar, because that's what's sticking up. That's what are you saying? The blood. Oh, they were holding, they were putting their own hands, they were counting on their own self to cover it with their own sacrifice, their own thinking. God said it won't work. You need to have it, you need a wonderful substitute, a wonderful Savior, and you shed the blood of the animal and put the blood of the animal on the horns so that you're making it known you're trusting. You aren't trusting yourself or anything else. You're trusting Christ, who's going to shed his blood on Calvary's cross. Now, and so there's the horns of the altar, and they're projecting upward. Now, having said that little bit, and it's all about God's wonderful saving grace. Now, in order to just capitalize on that in an easy way, over, if you would please, to Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews in chapter 2. And Hebrews chapter 2, and picking up in thought, going directly to verse 3 in the light of the context. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord, by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So it's a wonderful, wonderful salvation. God spoke it, God said it, and the believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a wonderful salvation. They were trusting the horns of their altars and holding them. Jeremiah was saying, let go of them and trust God. Why? Because God can do what none of your altars can, and none of your will. You can will anything you want. You can will to go to the moon. You can will yourself to be a polar bear, but it never works. It's only in your will and your mind. God makes things work. Trust God. Trust God. The altar. Brazen altar speaks of the wonderful saving work of God. Now, while you're here in Hebrews, go to chapter 7. And chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, he's able to go and to save to the uttermost, completely, completely, without fail, without any faltering, without any interfering. Now, he's able to save them. God said, I want you to go. It's a great salvation. And I want you to understand that God's saving grace is able to go to save them to the very uttermost, to the very end. Forever, in other words. Can God do that? Absolutely, God can do that. Chapter 9. And in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood on the horns of the altar. Saying this loud and clear. They wouldn't have understood it like you do. You're this side of the cross. They're way back there. But boy, we ought to understand it. What wonderful truth was being put in front of them. And all they were asked to do is trust the sacrifice that was going on the cross, as illustrated by the animal that was put on the altar. The blood of the animal went in the horns. To remind you, the blood of Christ is going to go and be very prominent, very protective, protecting, prominent, projecting out. You can't miss it. The blood of Jesus Christ. Not only did the blood flow from the hands and the feet, God, you did an extra little something. He did. Didn't need to, but he did it. He had the Roman soldier take his spear and thrust it into the pericardium around your heart, and blood and water flowed out. You can't miss the blood, can you? He shed his blood. Out it comes. You can't miss it. No, sir. Not the other two don't have that. They just have bloody hands and feet. Our Lord had opened his heart, and the blood flowed out, as it were. Now, having said that in chapter 9, go with me to chapter 10. God purges us. He's able to save us from and give us a wonderful life, and not a dead life, but a living one. And in chapter 10, you would recall, we did it the other day we were here. And in chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So God, you went and died, you did that, and gave us access. Direct, high priest can only go once a year, as we shared. But we have direct access to you, God. Direct access. Now, Israel, he just told them in chapter 2, verse 27 of Jeremiah. He said, listen, we don't want to trust you, God. We're going to trust ourselves. And God said, you fool, you should trust me. All you had to do is trust me, and I would do whatever. I would take care of Nebuchadnezzar. I would take care of the problem. But you aren't going to trust me. And so the problem stays. Now we have access to God, full, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can come to God just like that. It's our privilege. We'll see it in a minute. Wow. Now, over if you would, chapter 10 and in verse 19, chapter 13. Might as well finish it off. Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people, with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the city. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside, bearing his reproach. The world crucified him. They aren't interested at all. But we're going to go and honor him, and we aren't seeking to be in the world and be of the world. We're seeking to be in it, but not of it. And we aren't looking. We aren't looking. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ is an offense to the world. So now, so here's the wonderful, wonderful truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The altar with the horns on it, pointing to a wonderful Savior, able to save to the uttermost. Chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Yep, God. What a wonderful thing. And that's where we are. They're back there. They had the altar. They don't have it anymore, but they had it. They didn't take advantage of it. Didn't believe. And here we are looking. And God, we have it. We have. We aren't holding the horns of the altar. We aren't looking. We're looking to you. For the power, the authority, God. Who's the most prominent somebody in everywhere? God is. God. and the angels and billions of galaxies, who's the most prominent one out there forever? God is. God. That's right. God is. Now, having said that a little bit, go back with me over, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. And let me quickly run another by, one more by you. The only other one there is, actually. Now, God is mighty and merciful to save, no question. He's able to save to the uttermost. He is, no question. So now, that's the outside altar. Now, what about the inside altar? That's the altar of incense. Chapter 30, Exodus, verse 2. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. Verse 3. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof, round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And we can keep reading. It's wonderful, wonderful, the brazen altar. Now, what's wonderful about the brazen altar is inside, and only the priest would ever see it. And the high priest, every day they put incense on that altar, morning and night, burning all the time. Now, here's the altar on the outside, blood. The altar on the inside. Outside, God, you're able to save to the uttermost. On the inside, God, we can't get in the inside, into the holiest of all, without going through the first altar. Now, when we go through the first altar, we get through the door of the tent, tabernacle, and there in front of us is the altar of incense, burning with its incense. Leviticus chapter 1. Now remember the five sacrifices, six. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. This is the burnt offering. First one, the whole animal. Outside, in the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. A very sweet fragrance. Now, if you're on the outside, you say, but when you go through, God, what's on the outside? God is wonderfully satisfied with all of it. And on the inside, the sweet odor, the sweet fragrance from the sacrifice of his son, in totality, it's a sweet fragrance. God, so all of that on the outside that seems so awful makes a wonderful, sweet savor to you, God. Salvation is God's wonderful work. Nothing to do with us, everything to do with God. Over, if you would, to chapter 2. If you could. And in Leviticus chapter 2. And picking up, if I can, in verse 2. And this is the meal offering now. And in the process. And he shall bring it to Aaron's... I'll read the middle of the verse for time's sake. And with all the fragrance thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire and a sweet savor unto the Lord. So each time you've got the brazen altar and you've got the meal offering, for Christ's wonderful life, sinless life. Chapter 3, if I can, in verse 5. I'll read that one. And Aaron's son shall burn it upon the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. It's a wonderful peace offering. So God, how are you going to fix everything? The Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful death, is going to fix all the different things that need fixing. Go with me, please, over in your chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 7. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar, and of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So you're going to go, here's that altar, and the priest is going to go and put all of that there, and it is, in the beginning of the verse, a sweet incense. It is a sweet fragrance, a wonderful, wonderful fragrance, God's wonderful, wonderful grace in saving and what he does. Now, so everything, you're looking at the cross, you look at the resurrection, and you look and read and think about it. Now, God is trying to tell you how he thinks about it. The whole thing. That's why God allowed you and I, us, to be created in the first place. He was completely satisfied before you were ever born, for you to be born physically and for him to die to save you. Wow. Now, and in the light of that, all of that sweet, wonderful fragrance, over to Ephesians chapter 5. So the altars are there, and they chose their own altars. The altars that they had would have been wonderfully satisfying, but they didn't do them. You can read the Bible and just read it and don't believe it. And therefore, nothing satisfying. You might as well have been in and out. Didn't get anything. Nothing. But if you come believing, looking to God who said it, who understands it, God, I'm looking to trust you for what you said and help me to understand it. And that's God, I'm going to do that, read that, and try to understand. And God helps us to understand inch by inch. And God, I'm going to reap the benefit. I'm reading that which you have said. It's not, there's no human anything anywhere by any human being to produce this. No one would talk about human sin. No one talks about humans like you do. You condemn them to the uttermost. No one talks like that. No one even thinks like you do. That's right. So when I read, I know it's no human. No human said this stuff. No, not like that. They don't even think like that, obviously. So Ephesians chapter 5 again. And as you know, may I pick it up? I can just get there. Chapter 5. If I can, in verse 2. And we walk... I'll read verse 1, be therefore followers, imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice, to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You don't smell sweet. I don't smell sweet. He does. And he gave himself to God so that you and I would smell sweet. Isn't that something? And I looked, I don't have any perfume bottles. I don't even know if Jeanette does. I never, anyway, you don't need to get into that. You know, I never smelt it. If she, you know, what can I tell you? I was going to bring out one for you. And then I was going to have George or someone stand up over here and squirt him and then have his wife smell him. you see. And I said, boy, Chanel number 6 really did it, you see. God made you smell good to God. You didn't do it. He did it. Now, over if you would, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. May I pick up, please? I'll get the flavor of it easily for you. Follow it simply. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God. Remember this section when we did 2 Corinthians? That begins the whole section. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, public, clear, plain, maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. And what is so smelly about you? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're looking to God, that's what people pick up. They already know humanness. We're all humans. We all smell the same. But Christ makes it different. And people know the difference. What's different about you? Wow. Now, and thus, in every place we go, we're to be like the Airwick bottle, every perfume bottle. And for we are unto God, verse 15, unto God, we are a sweet savor of Christ. Well, how did that happen? Because God made us a sweet smelling savor in his Son. So when they smell us, they're smelling our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, his wonderful person. You know him, you trust him, he died on the cross, you have his word, you have his working, you're saved to the uttermost, and et cetera, except from dead works, and you line them all up. We have holy entrance into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And for verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. The people that are being saved and people that are perishing. To the one, people that are perishing, we are a savor of death, unto death. And to the other, a savor of fragrance of life unto life. Which and who is sufficient for these things? Only God's people. Verse 5, chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our ability, our competency, that which we are having in our life is of God, Christ Jesus, the hope of glory. Wow. So God, here we are looking to you, and you're going to do most wonderful work in our heart. And while you're here, one other place in closing, since we're thinking of it, chapter 4 and in verse 6. For God, this is the believing heart, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts. Doing what? Giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where is that found? In the face of Jesus Christ. We're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is our Savior. He is the sweet fragrance that God is satisfied with what he's done in your heart and my heart as we trust him. And God is satisfied, and it is a delight to God. He doesn't run away from it. He's attracted to that sweet fragrance. And that sweet fragrance is a knowledge of a wonderful God and Savior who we know, who we're trusting. And in the knowledge that we're trusting, then as we look to God in Christ in our heart, it becomes to the unsaved uncomfortable to the believing heart, encouraging. Wow. Now, God, that's what you told Jeremiah, told Israel, chapter 17. You told them that wonderful stuff. They didn't understand it all. They didn't have what we have. But boy, they just didn't want any part of it. And you know what the trouble is? That you and I have all of that, and so many believers don't want any part of what we just said. They aren't interested in being a sweet savor to the world. Well, our Father in God, we look to you with thanksgiving. God, we all have a thanksgiving. The men, the women, the boys, the girls, here we are. School, work, home, health, all different things. The conference coming up, God. We got all of that in front of us. God, you have to help us. We all have our needs, our prayer. We got to look to you, God, to help us just get through the day, to honor you, God. We want to get a handle on it all, but you've got to help us do it. Spirit of God, it's never going to happen without you. So you've got to make it happen. Encourage all that lies ahead. If you should tarry and we should live for the conference and the people, God, make it a pleasure to you. Make us a sweet fragrance. Our God, it isn't because of us anyway. So God, you have to be the difference. You are the difference. Thank you very much. Help us in driving, walking, eating, drinking, working, school. God, with all our pills and aches and everything else, God, trusting you over and in it all, in Christ's name. Amen.